We're going to be in several different places today. So if you have your Bibles or your pencil, most of the scriptures will be up here, but we will go through this. But Matthew and Jane and I, we were talking Tuesday afternoon, and we were just talking about that this is the first Sunday going into Advent. And Matthew was asking me what I was going to preach on, and I said, I don't know. You have any ideas? So he was telling me about the fact that they were going to go through prophecy, the kids, the youth, and just talk about why did the Jewish people, the Pharisees and such, the religious people of the day, why didn't they believe that Jesus was the Christ, especially with all the prophecy? And so we were just kind of talking about that, and I said, well, that's what I'm preaching on right there. And I've been wanting to preach on just some apologetic stuff. And so that just kind of fueled something that was already kind of going on in my head. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about as we begin the Advent season together. And addresses are important. I'm talking about, you know, like your mailing address. Just ask the FedEx guy or, you know, the United States Postal Service, UPS, any of them. They would tell you that if you want your package, you got to give us an address, you know, and it's got to be right. And it can't just be your name, you know. Devin, you're not going to get it if you just write your name down. It's got to be the whole thing, you know, your physical address if you want it there at the house. And so, which brings up something that Josh McDowell talks about, and that is that prophecy, Jesus, all of the prophetic things that were said thousands of years before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, were for the intent of giving him the address, you know, that he needed so that nobody would have any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son and the living God. And you can't just have your name. It blows me away, but did you know that there are other Mike Elrods in the world? I one time Googled. I expected to maybe find one, and there's a bunch of them. I even have a little card in my desk drawer. Somebody brought me back from Georgia, and it says Mike Elrod's workshop. And so there's a Mike Elrod somewhere in Georgia that has his own workshop. There's even a Dr. Mike Elrod. I'm proud of that. At least one of us succeeded, you know. Anyway, if I'm going to get a package that I ordered, then I have to have more than just my name, you know, because there's other Mike Elrods out there. So the address that I put with that makes sure that it gets to me. In the same way with prophecy, and we're going to go through this more later, but there's like 333 major prophetic things that are said in the Old Testament about Jesus, and every one of those points to him. Like it even says, you know, exactly where he would be born. That eliminates everybody else that wasn't, you know, born in Bethlehem, right? And so these kinds of things point to a specific person so that there's no doubt that is whatsoever. I read, you know, what are the reasons that mail doesn't get to your house in the first place? Well, one of those reasons, there's three major reasons. One of them is misaddressed stuff. And so if you leave off a number or, you know, a whole section or whatever, it's probably not going to get to you, right? And that's what I'm talking about. This prophecy in the Old Testament ensures that we got the right guy, you know, that we didn't just misaddress something. And so another reason that packages don't get to you is because they're misdelivered, you know. The address was right, but the guy took it to the wrong place. And let me tell you, there's over approximately at least 40 people throughout history that have claimed to be the Messiah. Well, how do we know which one was the right Messiah? It's because of this address. It can't be misdelivered, you know, and so that's the whole point. One other thing is sometimes it don't get to your house because of theft. You know, somebody just decides they want that package themselves, and so they somehow get it and take it away. And I was just thinking, they even tried that, you know, only it was kind of the reverse, right? The religious people of the day, they were convinced that when Jesus was killed on the cross, that they were afraid that the disciples were going to come and do what? Steal the body. And if they stole that body, we would never be able to shut this thing down. And so they went to Herod and asked him if they could seal the tomb. He gives permission, seal it as best you possibly can. So they go and they put guards there and they seal the tomb. They put a big rock in front of it, all these things that they could possibly do. But the reality is that you couldn't do anything, no matter what you did, because Jesus was going to come back to life. And so all of these things add to the fact that we got the right guy. So how do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? Why did they not believe, even with all of this that I just told you, why did they not believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, I want to talk to you about that here this morning. And here's what I come up with. There's really just three reasons that they should have believed. And it just blows me away that they don't. But there are also three reasons why we should believe. And it's just simply this: because of what he said. They should have believed because of all that he said about himself. They should have believed because of all that he did. And they should have believed because of what others said about him. And so we're going to talk about those three things. So what did he say? Well, Jesus said a lot of things. I mean, just some really mind-blowing, amazing, crazy type of claims that Jesus had. For instance, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 to 65, it tells us that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. That's out of his own mouth. He's claiming this. It says there, it says, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" And this is what Jesus said: "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what do you think they did? It says, "Then the high priest tore his robes in disgust. And he said this, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?'" Witnesses were important back then, and we're going to see that really is, it's important today too, but see how valuable that is to us. So what further witnesses do we need? They wanted to put him to death right then. Jesus also claimed to be the Son of Man, not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. That was a prophetic thing, actually, from Daniel, is where that comes from. He said that he was the giver of life. In John chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Now tell me if that isn't something pretty bold to be said. I give them eternal life. Who has the right to give eternal life away? Gene, can you do that? No, me either. And that's why this is such a bold, such an amazing claim, because Jesus is uttering this stuff. Jesus claimed that he was one with the Father in John chapter 10, 30. He claimed that he could forgive sin in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, that he could forgive sin. Jesus says that's a greater feat than even healing somebody. "Oh, you saw me heal somebody? I'll tell you something greater than that. I can forgive this person." And all of the religious people agreed to that if that was true, but they didn't believe that he could. He claimed to be the bread of life in John 6. He claimed to be the good shepherd in John 10. The true vine, John 15. The great I am, John 8. The giver of living water, John 4. The light of the world, John 8. The future judge, John 5. The Lamb of God, John chapter 1. The baptizer of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 3. And on and on. He even claimed to be the Savior of the world. This one you know. In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then you know this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He claimed to be the Messiah in John chapter 4, the healer in Luke chapter 18. But the greatest probably of all of his claims comes from John chapter 14, verse 6. What do you say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And if you broke that verse down, you would see how profound of a statement that Jesus was making there. I am the way, not a way, but the way, the only avenue, the only road for which you're going to get to God. He claims to be the truth there. Not just a truth or part of the truth, but the embodiment of truth. He claims to be life, and it's not just, you know, life like we're living and breathing here at the moment, but he's talking about life, as in is the biggest grand of life, eternal life, every part of what life is, he claims to be. And those were profound things, but Jesus claimed all of those things. And in reality, if he was the Messiah, and he made those kinds of statements, that should have been enough, but that wasn't all that he did. That's what he said, but he also, what did he do? Let's look at that. Here is chronological order of what he did. I'm going to try to read through these pretty fast. But he changed water into wine. And by the way, when he did that, he changed water into wine, it was at a wedding, and there would have been a whole lot of people there and a lot of witnesses there, and it would have definitely, in fact, it did catch all the attention of everybody that was there, and don't you know that that would have been what was spoken of mostly afterwards. He also healed the royal official's son. He healed the Capernaum demoniac. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Healing the sick during the evening, catching a large number of fish. He healed a leper. He was a miracle of healing the centurion's servant. He healed the paralyzed man. You remember this? There was a whole bunch of people. In fact, there were so many people around the house, not just in the house, that they had to tear a hole in the top of the house to lower this paralyzed man down. And there would have been a whole bunch of people that saw that. But that guy got up and walked. Here was the healing of the withered hand, the raising of a widow's son, the calming of the storm, which blew. It wasn't like a large number of witnesses, but the ones that were there, it brought fear to them. There was the healing of the Gerasene man possessed by a demon, the healing of a woman with internal bleeding, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the healing two blind men, the healing of the mute, demon-possessed man. And the thing about this also I want you to know is it wasn't just like in one area. It wasn't in one town. It was in a whole region of towns after towns that he went through. There was the healing of the 38-year-old invalid, remember, around the pool. There was the feeding of the 5,000. What kind of crowd do you think that was? And their families. There was the walking on water, the miraculous healing of many people. There was the healing of the girl possessed by a demon, the healing of a deaf man with a speech impediment, the feeding of another 4,000 group of people. And that's only 25, and there's like 38 of these things. But the whole point is that Jesus was constantly doing these miraculous things. This is what he did. Why did he do that? Because he was saying some pretty profound things, and he knew that you're not going to just believe what I'm telling you the truth, but you're not going to just believe what I say without me doing things that backed it up. And he did this over and over in all these different places with witnesses and thousands of people seeing this. And this was something the religious people could not defute. They knew that he had the ability to do miracles. And so what it did was his miracles demonstrated all of those things, that all of his claims that he was saying had to be true. It also did this. The second thing about it is it authenticated his message. Anything else that come out of his mouth has to be true. If he can do all of these things, there's nothing. The wind can't even behave unless he gives it permission or he can change its mind. And so miracles, what he did was a huge testimony. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people were marveled." I mean, they were just completely blown away, right? "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.'" Because they knew what he was doing. They could not dispute that he was doing miraculous things. So they had to come up with, since they weren't going to believe, they had to come up with some other reason that he had the power to do such a thing. So it must be that he's working for Satan. And this is what Jesus said. And it says, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's the reason he's doing these miracles, because he wants them to know without any doubt whatsoever that I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. And all of this adds to that. In Luke chapter 17, this is what Jesus also said. He says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, John the Baptist, you know, he's in prison, and he is trying to keep his faith in Jesus being that chosen one, the Son of God. He's already baptized him, right? But he's beginning to wonder, because he's got a lot of fear going on while he's sitting in prison. And he's wondering, why am I here? Am I really trusting in the right thing? And that's just what doubt sometimes does to us. And this is what Jesus said. In that hour, he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits. And on many whom was blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them this, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So basically all Jesus says, go tell him what you're seeing. He's not saying, go tell him what I'm telling you to go tell him, and then he made up something. He's saying, go be a witness. Just go tell John what you are seeing being done here. And they should have believed because of what Jesus said, right? They should, then, if they couldn't believe that, they should have at least believed not only what Jesus said, but all that Jesus did to back up what he said. But the third reason that they should have believed, and the reason that we should believe, is because of what others say about Jesus. And what is it that others say? And who are the others? Here's the three things I want to point out there, and that is that the disciples were eyewitnesses, and they spoke on the behalf of Jesus. Prophecy, which we just kind of already covered a little bit, spoke on behalf of Jesus. And God himself, the creator of the universe, spoke on behalf of Jesus. Let's just look at these three things real quick. The first is the disciples spoke on behalf. They were eyewitnesses. They were right there in the midst of, you know, all of this being played out. I found something really interesting. Maybe I've known this, I don't know, but maybe it's a new discovery. It feels like a new discovery. But here's the Greek word for eyewitnesses is atopatati. I don't know if I pronounced that right. It really doesn't matter, but you know what the English word we get from that Greek word, eyewitnesses, is autopsy. That's interesting, isn't it? Eyewitnesses in Greek is where we get the English word autopsy. Now, he's not talking about, you know, a medical thing here, and he's not talking about some kind of legal thing here. What he's talking about is that it's the eyewitness aspect of it. There's people that were there firsthand, saw firsthand all of this being laid out, all of this being exposed. And they were able to document every little thing. And they were able to bring all of these eyewitnesses together and basically hear from a whole bunch of different people. Even when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't just show himself to a few people, right? I mean, he did show himself to those two guys that were walking along the road, but he also showed himself to disciples, but not just them. He showed himself to a group of over 500 people at one time. And he was constantly just popping in and out of different places. Why was Jesus doing that? Because he knows how important eyewitnesses and the counts of eyewitness accounts are. And the disciples were able to be that. They were constantly reporting from different places all of these accounts. And he knew what kind of weight that carried. But not only did we have the eyewitness accounts, but we also have prophecy as where we started from this. All of those, these different things that were talked about, that there's a Messiah coming and this is what he was going to do to fulfill. That's why in the New Testament, it constantly is reminding us, Jesus did this to fulfill prophecy or fulfill the law, because he wanted to make sure that people knew that he is who he says he is. Josh McDowell says that he just points out three of those prophecies out of hundreds of them, right? And one of them he points out is that it showed the precise lineage of Jesus from Noah to Shem, from Abraham to Isaac, from Jacob to Judah, and he points all these out that it was going to come from this certain line. Well, Jesus was in that line. You and I aren't in that. That would definitely eliminate us right from the beginning. That would eliminate pretty much most of humanity right there because they weren't in that lineage. So one prophecy eliminates most people. And then here's another one, and that he says that it, he defined the time period that which the Son of Man would come. For instance, Malachi 3:1 tells us that the Messiah would come while the temple of Jerusalem was still standing. So everybody that lived either before or after that is eliminated from this address, right? There's no way they could be the Messiah if they weren't within that lineage, or they wouldn't have fulfilled prophecy. The thing is that Jesus fulfilled every single one of those. That's only two. But the point is that every one of these, and like the third one would be that it had to be somebody in Bethlehem, you know, the lineage came out of. But every one of these just keep narrowing it down. And so prophecy always points back to Jesus being who he claims to be. Prophecy speaks for him. The disciples are speaking for him as eyewitnesses. But lastly, not only they, but also God himself put his stamp of approval. He spoke up for him. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. This was right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and this is what it says. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Now today I suppose that we could figure out some way of putting speakers somewhere, we could figure out how to manipulate and get people maybe to think that this something like this happened, but back then there was no doubt that God just opened up the sky and spoke to these people. And this is what God says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And in John chapter 12, he did a similar thing. Jesus was very upset at this time. There was a bunch of Greeks around, and there was just a lot of commotion going on. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. And he said this, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it was like it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "The voice has come for whose sake?" For your sake. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't need that. So why was it that God opens the sky and speaks down to all of these people? Because he knew that they needed that. That they needed to know that I am speaking on behalf of this one. This is the one. This one right here. He is my Son. I was Googling, you know, just some thoughts about, like, why don't people believe that Jesus is the Christ, you know, or Jesus is the Messiah. And I came across this site that was just about atheists and what they would need to know for them to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that just caught my attention. So I was reading down through there, and it was just individuals that could post what they would need to know to put their belief in Jesus. And I want to read just a few of those to you. But GP says, there isn't any possible evidence that can make factually inaccurate claims true or make the illogical logical. There isn't any possible new evidence that can come along and make 2 plus 2 equal 5. So I guess it would take nothing. I mean, all the evidence that would be laid before JP, it just wouldn't be enough. He's not going to believe no matter what, it sounds to me like. But God, it's almost as if he's saying, God can't be bigger than what my mind can comprehend. You know, I have to logically be able to wrap my mind around God, and then I'll know that he is true. But you know that God's not going to put up with that. Greater is my thoughts than yours. No way will you be able to comprehend me, the Bible says. And I just find that interesting. Here's what ABK said. I suppose if God knocked on my door one day and said, come with me and I will beam you up to Dafar and save all of those starving people with a real live miracle, that might do it. It's just interesting. If he had a personal miracle, I guess is what he's saying, because it's not like God hasn't done miracles. We just went through the whole list of such things. But that might do it, he said. It would even have to be my door. I guess, okay. What I really love is that if he had round up those so-called holy people, you know, the Pope and Pat Robertson and Bill O'Reilly, he made the list, and beam them up to Dafar. Then having waved his hand and stopped the genocide, turned to them and say, okay, I'm not going to say what he said. Who told you I said it is okay to kill in my name? That would be cool, and I think that I would start going to church, he says. So I guess what he's saying is that if God forced people to be good, even to be better than what I think that they are, then I will believe. Dave said this. He says, if Jesus were to appear to me in person and allow me to videotape him walking through a wall or levitate an automobile so that I could later prove to myself and to others that I have not been hallucinating. I just think that's kind of funny. He's going to replay the video just to make sure that he still continues to believe. Then I suppose I might believe. But if he needed that when we already have that, what makes him think that he would be able to even use that video to convince other people? It kind of reminds me of, you know, Lazarus and he wanting to be able to go back after he goes to hell, right, to go back and tell his family that, you know, to become believers was Elijah? Help me out, Matthew. Abraham, you know, said, well, if they don't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe you even if you come back from the dead. Which is pretty much what Jesus did, isn't it? He's already conquered death, came back to life. All these witnesses and all these accounts have proven such, but yet it's not enough. Anyway, I'm going to skip on down. Brian says, it would require God showing his face and explaining just what the H-E double hockey sticks this was all about anyway. Why the world is the way that it is. Sarah says, I am tempted to say that nothing would make me believe in God. But then I am a scientist. So maybe if there is an indisputable proof, which is almost impossible to get get over anything abstract, that would get me to change my mind. Why didn't the religious people of the day believe in Jesus? I don't get it, to be honest with you. There's so much evidence. I mean, we're just barely even scratching the surface. But just the fact that Jesus made all of these claims, I mean, outrageous, amazing claims. He backs those up with miracle after miracle, and not just, you know, a miracle in one place at one time, but all throughout different towns, different places, different people, sometimes a group of 5,000 or more people, sometimes a group of 10 or 15 people, but they're all going around saying the same thing. And he's got this huge crowd of eyewitnesses saying that he's doing all these things, backing up everything that he has said. And then you have the disciples with, you know, all these eyewitnesses, but then you have the prophecy that is backing up everything that he has said and done. And then you have God opening up the clouds and speaking on his behalf. And it just makes me realize that you got plenty to believe if you want to believe. But even if you have all of it, and we do, if you don't want to believe, you're not going to believe. There's always a reason not to, right? Sometimes it's because, hey, if I believe, that means I got to change. That means I've got to surrender and submit. That means I've got to decide, I mean, I got to say that he is right in everything that he says, and I have to follow after that. And the reality is that most people do not want to do that. But we have so much. For me, God has proven himself plenty. I don't wake up in the middle of the night wondering if it's true. If I ever do, not that doubts don't like enter my thoughts, but they don't stay there long because I just start walking through these kinds of things. And I just begin to start thinking about what is it the evidence that God has given us? What's the evidence for the Bible? What's the evidence for God's existence? And it doesn't take hardly any time at all for me to know that I'm not believing in vain. He has given me everything I need. So, if you're struggling with your belief, what is at the core of that? Is it because you lack evidence? Or is it because you are rebellious in your nature and that you want to do your thing? God is God, and Jesus is the Messiah. And we are so blessed that he has given us all this knowledge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have blessed us in such a way, has given us this word that we have, that we treasure, and that we find so much insight into. It has stood the test of time, and we didn't even get into that, but God, there have been people for thousands of years trying to do away with, discredit, and nobody has ever done so. But your word says that it will always stand the test of time, that it will not ever be done away with until this earth is done away with. God, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've given us a faith that is not blind, but a faith that is concrete and established on firm foundations. We are so thankful, Lord, as we talked about Jesus today, to just know that he is the one. He is your son. He is the chosen one. He has proven that over and over by everything that he said and did, and you have stamped your approval on it as well. And Father, as we go into this season that we just remember him coming into this world, we just thank you so much that we have with so much of the world around us always trying to get us to doubt and trying to push you out of the spotlight, that we have so many reasons to keep you there. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord. You are glorious. You are real. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.